Okay, let's get our Bibles tonight. And I have 32 minutes to do the impossible. All right? I don't normally do this because I know myself all too well. But we are going to tackle the entire chapter of Judges 4 tonight. Everybody say, ooh, ah. There you go. All right, because this is, you got to do the whole chapter. If we're going to do Old Testament story time, you have to hear the whole story, right? You can't be left in a cliffhanger. So, Judges chapter 4, in keeping with a little bit of the chronology of the book of Judges from the previous message last week, we move from chapter 3 to chapter 4 for this message. Now, we won't go like this all the time, but that's just the way we're kicking this haul off. So you'll get super excited about these Old Testament stories and how we can glean great things from them. So this gives you a bit of an idea of the roller coaster ride God's people stayed on throughout the Old Testament. Remember I told you last week that it was up and it was down, and it was great and it was awful, and when they were faithful, they were blessed. Then they would fall back into sin and they would be cursed. This should come as no surprise to us, for God promised this would be the case as He spoke through Moses before he died in the book of Deuteronomy. It causes me to wonder, why didn't they just take God at His word? Why didn't they just believe Him? Why didn't they just trust in Him? And why didn't they just follow Him exclusively? But then again, I look at myself in the mirror. You know? And then the answer becomes pretty clear. You ever just really tried to intently look at yourself eye to eye in the mirror for about 20 seconds? It's hard to do. And I guarantee you, if you will, there'll be some self-revelation come. It's a challenge. Because, you know, most of us just look in the mirror long enough to get the hair fixed, the eyes just right, everything just good, right? Make sure the whites are, the pearlies are white, all that kind of stuff, and that's it. Looking in the mirror is hard. See, I remember all the times when I knew better, but I went against God anyway. Why don't I just trust Him more? Why don't I believe His ways are far better than my ways? I'm not too distant then from the roller coaster effort that is put out in the book of Judges. Woven in the pages of the Old Testament are so many great stories. We must remember that it is not necessarily the great story that God wants us to know. He desires for us to look at what happened and to learn from them. So this is the reason He preserved such great works in His Bible for us. So let's see what we can learn together as we read Judges chapter 4. The children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. You remember Ehud? He was our great hero last week who made the 18-inch dagger and left the dagger in the belly of Eglon. Remember? And then he judged Israel and delivered Israel, the Bible says, at the end of chapter 3. So, since the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, according to verse 1, the Lord sold them, verse 2 says, into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, and he dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Just a little bit of a note here, just to kind of give you a little bit of a view of where this is all happening. Hazor was in the far northern section of Israel, not too far from Damascus, and not too far from where Dan would eventually make their tribal home. So it's north of the Sea of Galilee, if you kind of want to get that picture. So we're in the Galilee region when you're talking about Hazor, where Jabin, the king of Canaan, lived. And verse 3 tells us that the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. For Sisera, thus Jabin, the king, had 900 chariots of iron. And what are the next two words? 20 years. 20 years. He mightily, what's that next word? Oppressed the children of Israel. So last week we had Eglon and company, the Moabites, 18 years oppressing God's people. Now we have 2 decades worth. That's a long time, guys, for sure. But verse 4 says, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. Their time coincides together. And Deborah dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. So that would be more in the central section of Israel, just west of what would eventually be Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is not quite a city yet in the time of the judges. And here's what happened. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment. They came up to her to find out what they needed to do. So here's what she did. Verse 6. She sent and called Barak, son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh, Naphtali. Basically, that's just the city Kadesh, and it was in the region of Naphtali, which is getting pretty close to where Jabin ruled in the northern section of Israel. So again, we're up in the north country, close to the Sea of Galilee, where Barak is. She said to him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun? Okay, so if verse 4 tells us that Deborah is a prophetess, what does that mean? She's in touch with God, right? So what being in touch with God got her to understand is that she needed to get Barak and some troops together, and God told him to go to Mount Tabor, which is very much almost the right between where Deborah's from and where Jabin's from. It, again, in the more central to north central section of Israel, there at Mount Tabor. Okay, there is a significant reason for that, which we'll get to in a little bit. And look at what Deborah, who is in touch with the Lord as a prophetess, continues to tell Barak about what the Lord has told her. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Does anybody see a sissy man here? Or is it just me? Is that a sissy boy attitude? Or what? I mean, what is up with old Barak here? I mean, he's already heard from the Lord through Deborah that God's got all this set up. And then he says, well, I tell you what, it all sounds good, but I ain't going unless you're going. And so what does Deborah say? Verse 9. She said, I will surely go with thee. Why? Because she knew that God was about to do something great and she wasn't going to miss it. She's like, I'm not going to miss the show. I want a front row seat to this. Notwithstanding, verse 9 continues, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. She goes, Barak, you're not going to get to claim any of the big victories here. Lots of things you can glean from this already, right? She says, Barak, you're not going to quite be the hero that you think you're going to be, or that you might be, think because you're the general here. So she says, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So this is a whole kind of situation going on in just a few verses, isn't it? That obviously takes several weeks to build up and all of that kind of stuff. But you can put this all in your imagination and it comes out to be a pretty cool story, right? So far. So, verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He assembles the troops. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. And Deborah, true to her word, went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanaim. Not going to say that again. Which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. So Heber ends up being a bad guy. He's a tattletale. He's chosen his side, hasn't he? By revealing what Barak and Deborah are doing. So, this all plays right into the hand of the Lord because Sisera now gathers together all his chariots, even 900 of them, all of them, those chariots of iron, verse 13, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon, which is just under Mount Tabor to its south. And so here is this huge assembly of two armies. And the good guys have gone up onto Mount Tabor. And the bad guys have assembled down in the valley. Now, if you just think about this tactically for a moment, the biggest thing, obviously, to know about Sisera's army is he was equipped and well-equipped with chariots, right? Are chariots going to be very good vehicles in a mountain? They're not, are they? What are the chariots going to be best at? In a valley. Guess what's just to the south of Mount Tabor, the most famous valley in all the world? The Valley of Jezreel is just to its south. But that's not where God's put them. And so you think God might have a plan up his sleeve here? You think there might be a tactical advantage that God is putting his people with here? If you just do a little bit of like figuring just for a second. So, verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Everybody's assembled down at the foot of the mountain, and this is the day, Deborah says, it's time to go. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? She asked Barak. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. It's like Cops has broken out. Y'all ever watch Cops? There's always that foot chase. All right? Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber. Same dude that outed him earlier in verse 11. Now, we've come full circle. We're back down to where he lives. But evidently he's not home. Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite, because he sold them out. So Jael went out to meet Sisera. Sisera thinks he's found a nice place to hide out, right? Sisera thinks he's come to friendly grounds, so to speak. And so she said to him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her, or into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said to her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him milk and covered him. I don't know if this is where the whole warm milk thing came about, but it's as good as any story, right? She opened some milk and he drank some warm milk, and the next thing you know, he's conked out, man. It's been a long day. And he's conked out in Jael's tent. And she says, as she covered him, again he said unto her in verse 20, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, after Sisera had fallen asleep, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, went softly unto him, not to wake him up, and smote the nail into his temples." She nailed him! And fastened it to the ground. Is that amazing? For he was fast asleep and weary. And I love this. So he died. He died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I'm going to show you the man whom thou seekest." When he came into the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just absolutely a great story? Now you can say you've read a chapter of the Bible today, because we got through the whole thing. So as you grab your prayer guide tonight and open up to the notes, there are a few things that I think we need to really see and learn from this great... Wouldn't you say that's a great story? Aren't there certain stories, like last week, that you'd like to see made into the movie of the week? I mean, listen, I was talking to Belinda earlier this week. Last week, I mean, that would have almost had to be a PG-13 movie. I mean, the people say that the Bible is not alive and not well and all that kind of stuff, and I'm thinking, are you kidding me? These are great stories. And since they're in the Bible, that means they really happen. And since they're in the Bible, that means we really need to learn something from them, right? And so that's why we're doing this Old Testament story time. It's like we're gathering around the campfire, but now it's time to bring in some principles, some things to learn. All right, here's the deal. First thing is, God is ready to work through the faithful. God is ready to work through the faithful. Although this was a male-dominated society at the time of the writing of the book of Judges, okay? One of my commentaries said it was a patriarchal society, which means it was a male-dominated society. God, at the time, must not have been seeing much faithfulness from men. So you know what he did? He sees the faith of Deborah, and he says, "Here's a woman I can use." God's ready to work through the faithful. He used Deborah, who he knew was this faithful woman. Okay, verse 4 tries to make this really clear. Verse 4 says, names her Deborah, calls her a prophetess. A prophetess is definitely also what? A woman. Deborah, a woman's name. She was a wife of Lapidoth. By the way, where's that guy in the rest of the story? And then the next term is a personal pronoun, she. 4 times in that one verse, the Bible makes it very obvious that this is a woman who God has found faithful and can use her. It is as if the Bible is trying to tell us something with this verse as we note all the references to Deborah being a woman. The people of Israel also saw her as a godly woman and followed her according to verse 5. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel. By the way, isn't that cool to have a palm tree named after you? That's pretty cool. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. They knew where to go, to a faithful woman. So here's what we learn. Next thing to fill in here. God is going to use those of us who are willing to listen to His voice and be obedient. God will use those of us who are willing to listen to His voice and be obedient. Deborah stands out in this story as the one spiritual person. The fact that she is a woman doesn't matter. She was faithful. And that's who God is using. Because God is ready to work through the faithful. Next thing. The godly must be willing to help others overcome fear. The godly must be willing to help others overcome fear. One thing that I see and admire about Deborah right here is she didn't slap Barack upside the head a few times. You know? Doesn't it seem like she was pretty patient with him? And even though he was having a hard time, obviously, mustering up any strength, especially to go do this by himself, Deborah says, she's like right there with him all the time. It's going to be okay. God's already spoken, and I believe what God has to say. So the godly must be willing to help others overcome their fear. You see, when we read verses 8 and the first part of 9, we find that Deborah was all in. What does verse 8 say? Barak said to her, "If thou wilt go up with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you." Absolutely. Not going to miss it. So again, Deborah was all in. And this was a sign of her unwavering faith in the Lord. What the Lord had spoken to her, what the Lord had revealed to her, she believed it, she was all in, and showed unwavering faith, and now she is expecting this unwavering faith to rub off on somebody else who is fearful. Shouldn't that be us? Which side of the coin are you on? You know, when we examine our lives, what are we dealing with here? Are we more like Deborah or are we more like Barak here? Do you think that if she had any doubts about the Lord coming through, she would have entered the battle arena against this mighty warrior who obviously struck fear in everybody's name, in everybody's world, named Sisera? So this shows her connection with God as well as her belief in His Word. It shows her connection with God as well as her belief in His Word. And at this point, we remember that she was a prophetess. God had given her special abilities and was using her in a great way. Why? Because she was faithful. Now, because she was faithful, she was also willing to help others overcome their fears. Next up, God is able to defeat the enemy's fight. God is able to defeat the enemy's fight. When we read verses 11 through 13, we might begin to despair because of a bad guy that shows up, Heber, who's outed the plan and where they went. But in all of this, it was just setting up exactly the way God wanted it to set up. You know? Again, or we see that God was just setting the stage right here to do something great. Just setting the stage. The faith of Deborah and her belief wins the day and steals the show as she responds to Sisera's movement with her words in verse 14. Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into your hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" And sure enough, God is able to deliver, according to verse 15. The Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Just a little extra insight here from Deborah and Barak's collaboration in song. From verse 5. What do you do when you have a great victory? You put out a hit record. That's what you do. You write a song and there's a hit record. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water." You know what happened here? When the children of Israel, when the two armies that have banded together are on top of Mount Tabor, and they begin to come down, and the chariots, of course, can't come up the mountain, so they're just having to get up on foot. What happened is God actually sent a huge rain. Extra-biblical history tells us this. A huge rain, could have even had some hail involved in it, and it was coming down, and it was at the back of God's army. So it wasn't affecting them. But this huge rain, as they were running into it, was blinding Sisera's army. Is that not amazing? And so Barak and Deborah write a song about it. And they realize, God, you did this. This was at your hand, at your disposal. Who's in charge of the rain? Well, it's not me. It's not you. But the Lord was in charge. And isn't that just the coolest thing ever? That God was able to do that, basically blind the enemy, and able then to go in and they were defeating them because of what God did. I call that very cool. So even in our days, when the enemy is piling things up against us, I want us to know, it might be that God is just setting the stage to do something amazing and miraculous. You see, we can trust Him just as Deborah trusted Him, even when things looked bleak. But there's one more thing, and I've got 1 minute. Okay? One more thing. God's Word cannot fail. You got that? God's Word cannot fail. The dramatic end of this story sometimes overshadows this fact. You see, even though Jael was married to a man who was not at all for Israel, God still used her to execute their enemy's leader. And this fulfills God's word through the prophetess Deborah from verse 9. Remember what she said? I will go with you. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for your honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. You won't get the head of Sisera to show off for everybody, because that head's going to be nailed to the ground by a woman. So God's word cannot fail. So here's what we know. We must know that if God says it, we can believe it. If God says it, we can believe it. So the question we must ask is, how well do you know what God says? How well do you know God's word that He has saved for us, preserved for us? How well do you know it? How much are you counting on it? How much are you depending on it? How much are you believing it, quoting it, trusting in it? Because God's word cannot fail. There's no other ending to this story except for the dramatics. This story had to end this way because God's word said it would. So there you go. God is ready to work through the faithful. The godly must be willing to help others overcome fear. God is able to defeat the enemy's fight. And God's word cannot fail.